Right now I'm reading a book about George Washington entitled Washington's God. And it's interesting because he talks about providence, he talks about the great disposer of events, but nowhere in any of his writings does he ever mention Jesus Christ. It's all his business of latitudinarianism, which was a part of the Episcopal, or back then the Church of England, that you've got the latitude to use your mental acuity and add anything that you want to as your authority, and it certainly wouldn't be the Bible. The only mention, and the two Novaks that wrote the book that I'm reading, the only mention they could find of Jesus Christ in anything that Washington even said that was recorded was when he was talking to some Native Americans, and he told them that they should learn about Jesus Christ and his religion. That I find sad. I don't know how you could be a Christian, or what's the beginning of that word, Christ, and not ever mention the Lord Jesus. You'd hate to think of the founding fathers rotting in hell, but I have no reason to think otherwise. And the more I read this book of apologists about Washington and his deism, not really being deism, and his latitudinarianism, which was a new word to me, I become more and more convinced that there's no reason to believe the fellow say. And he, the founder of our nation, and really a brave man, really a courageous man, he did some things that were quite stunning, and leading his men into battle in the French and Indian War. He had two horses shot out from under him, and after the battle was over, he had four bullet holes in his cloak. That wasn't apocryphal like the cherry tree. That's what happened.
Yes.
One skirmish in the beginning of the Revolutionary War, his own men had surrounded his own men, and so they began shooting on each other. So Washington is riding down the line. He always rode a white horse, never rode a horse of anything other than, and he's got his sword, and he's hitting the muskets of his own men to keep them from shooting his own men, and there's just bullets everywhere. Amazing man, and the character that he had. No wonder people revered him so highly. But that doesn't get you into heaven, does it?
No.
It's Christ and him crucified, and you never hear that. You don't read that in Washington's writings. As off-putting as I find that, and it's just sad.
Yeah.
I'm certain there are people who look at me and feel exactly the same way, because this fellow talks about Paul too much, and this fellow demeans the red-letter Christianity that is common out there. And so while I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ quite a little bit, thank you, and it's according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, people are put off by the fact, and it is a fact, that I talk about Paul and I go to him for my scripture references more often than not. I'm fully capable of quoting verses in the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I study the whole Bible, and I just had a Southern Baptist fellow to whom I said, well, you keep quoting John 3:16 as if you don't know that's in the Old Testament, and the poor fellow went berserko. And I gave him Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 to demonstrate without the death of the testator, you can't have a New Testament. And he... No, Southern Baptist all his life, he didn't know any better, and he never will. I understand how off-putting I am. I understand how being mid-Acts Pauline dispensational is troublesome for people. When I have the Apostle Paul instructing me to do something, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, I'm going to use his instructions even if they countermand direct instructions that came from the Lord Jesus Christ in the red letters. Wow. I'm going to use the secular reference. I'm going to trump one verse with another and the red letters lose. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, I read in the 15th verse, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." That directly countermands what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." So the admonition by Christ in Matthew 7, "Don't judge," I'm countermanding here that I'm supposed to judge all things. And all things pass through the filter of Bible understanding, rightly divided, and I'm judgmental about them. I need to be. It's important that I discern the difference between good and evil. It's important, if there are unsaved people, that I judge who they are and deal with them accordingly. So there's an example. And another example, in Matthew chapter 10, this time we'll go to the red letters. Here are instructions given in the red letters by the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem I've been having with this one Southern Baptist fellow who just sends me interminable emails is that he thinks every verse applies. If he can find the verse, that's enough.
Yeah.
And there's something going on there that I need to deal with parenthetically and just briefly, and that is when you don't know the material and finding the verse, I found it, that's the big deal. Here it is, look at it, you didn't know it was there, right? That's part of what you're dealing with. You're dealing with folks who just flat, silly, don't know. And if they can find a verse anywhere in the Bible, I used to get phone calls at the Christian bookstore from people who, they wouldn't have attended my church if you paid them, because we didn't fall on the floor, bark like dogs, or do any of the things that are needful. They'd call and say, "Brother McLean, if anybody knows where it is in the Bible, you'd be the guy that knows." And they'd ask questions, because all that matters is if you can find it in there anywhere, then I can tell my wife to shut up with it, or I can tell my boss to change the hours. If I can find a verse, then I've got something that is the final authority. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 19, Jesus said, "When they deliver you up, take no thought what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. It's not ye that speak," verse 20, "but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." I've been to churches where they wait for that to happen. They wait for the unction. They wait for the Holy Ghost to call one of the guys that's seated on the front row of pews up to, and he's going to be the speaker today. And my. That instruction given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, I'm going to sublimate, and I'm going to go by 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." I'm going to learn the material.
Yes.
I'm going to study Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, verses that I'm wearing out in your Bibles, because I'm asking you to turn there so very often, that you get the knowledge, that you gain the wisdom, that you get the spiritual understanding. The worthy walk of verse 10, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, is predicated not because you prayed, "Oh, dear Lord, make me walk worthy." That's not how it works. The way that it does work is verse 9, to get the knowledge, to get the wisdom, to get the spiritual understanding, those three things which Paul lists in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9. So I've got a verse in Paul's writings that I'm going to use to countermand. I'm not going to go by what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 19 and 20, and you should be glad about that. If I stand here and wait for a Holy Ghost zap, and then I say, "Well, God told me to tell you this," and isn't that going on?
Mm-hmm.
Aren't there people, "Well, the Lord gave me this word of wisdom. The Lord spoke to me about this or about that."
Yeah.
Well, when I recite what the Lord gave me, you'd better write it in the back of your Bible, because that's more scripture.
Yes. What color?
Yeah, red letters. It came to, yeah. So, again, I'm using a Pauline verse to countermand in direct instructions which came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, that's scary business for a lot of people. We do know, do we not, that in John chapter 5, in verse 39, the Lord Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Paul raises the issue in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 9 that there are unsearchable riches, and those unsearchable riches couldn't have been searched before they were presented by Christ to the Apostle Paul, and that according to the revelation of the mystery. So, we've got then a crazy person standing here who is saying to you that I'm going to go by Paul's instructions even when they countermand the instructions of God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the red letters. People have been put off by the fact that the red letters exist in their Bible. And they get a Bible and they think, well, I need a Bible what got the red letters in it, as if the red letters are more important than the other letters.
Well, they are. It's Jesus.
Yeah, it's Christ talking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're eavesdropping on someone else's conversation. You're listening to what he has to say to people that are going to a different place, going to do a different thing. But that's so off-putting that there are people who push away from Mid-Acts Pauline, underline the word Pauline dispensationalism, because we're not red-letter people. And they have come to think that the red letters, that's what it's all about. When, and you're going to be getting a tremendous, obnoxious amount of information about cardinals and Tweety Birds and Blue Jays and the Roman Catholic Church putting in a new pope, I'm going to suggest to you, no pope is a good thing.
Amen.
And if the cardinals would just all migrate and let the people buy Bibles and see what they say. Do me a favor, if you've got the time and the inclination, Google two words, wicked popes. And you'll read, there's probably 50 websites that list the 10 most wicked of the popes. It's interesting reading. The papacy has been a disaster for nearly 2,000 years. And this guy, nobody knows he named himself after one of the most wicked of all popes.
Yes.
Benedict was terrible.
Yeah.
And so he named himself after one of people. History, why, that's old and dusty. I've got my iPod.
Yeah.
Something wrong with us.
Amen.
Well, please learn to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to use Pauline verses to countermand what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what he said. Wow. Now that's scary business to people. And in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, I read that in verse 7, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Wasn't tithing a necessity?
Yeah.
Yes. So one way you know the church you're attending is dumb as a brick, 2,000 years behind the time, is when they expect you to tithe.
Yeah.
They have demonstrated by that, if the baptistry wasn't enough, if meeting on the Sabbath wasn't enough, they have demonstrated to you with the emphasis on the tithe that they're really not Bible literalists. They don't know how the Bible works. They don't even know there were 3 10% tithes.
Yeah.
That's why cults such as Mormons and JWs give 30%.
Yep.
Because that's what Israel did.
Yes.
You can go to the Southern Baptist Church of your choice for 100 years and you will never hear about the tithe, which appears in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Never, ever will you hear about it. I know you didn't. Shame on you. You got that book. Why haven't you been reading it? I'm mean today, huh?
Amen.
That tithe you get to spend on yourself. Imagine. that guy with the Baptist hair, you know, they all have that hair like Jimmy Johnson, the, used to coach the Dallas Cowboys.
Yeah.
He's now one of the talking heads.
Yeah.
That hair. That's what I call Baptist hair.
Yeah.
And I'd kill for it, you know. And imagine one of those guys, and they always have a light brown suit, and standing there in their pulpit telling you, well, today is a message on tithing. I want you to know that there is a 70-inch television on sale at Wally World for $1,428. That's $200 off the regular price. I want, when you leave services today, I want you to go to our treasurer and get a check, whatever you need, and we'll help you so you can go buy that. That's Deuteronomy 14.
Yep.
Hell will freeze over before they teach you the tithe that is in Deuteronomy chapter 14. People are very selective. Tithing was of necessity. You don't give of necessity according to this verse. So I'm going to say Paul trumps tithing. And Jesus Christ, he never taught on tithing, but he spoke positively of tithing in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, about those who give tithes of all that they possess. He mentions that in one of his parables. So the concept of Paul, imagine, there you are, and you've got the largest Protestant denomination in America, and you need funding. What's a good way to manipulate the congregation to get a steady income? Well, tithing will work. And so I've had people say, when I teach against tithing, well, then how do you get any money? As if no one would ever choose to give. No one would ever purpose in their heart. No one would ever pray. No one would ever give because, well, it would be the right thing to do. Duh. Oh, no. You got to have a stranglehold around the neck.
Yeah.
And that's what tithing is.
Yes, it is.
Tithing is a stranglehold around the neck, because you do remember in Malachi chapter 3, if you don't tithe, God says, what about you? He's going to curse you with a curse. How can you be cursed with a curse when Christ is made to be a curse for you?
Amen.
So tithing not only is wrong monetarily, it's wrong soteriologically when it comes to salvation. You're complete in Christ. You can't be cursed. So that jerk stands up there and tells you, well, he's going to curse you with a curse, when he already put your curse on the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ paid for it.
Yeah.
Hmm? So it's a good thing that Paul countermands the red letters. We stand in a different position than do those people in the red letters. Now, my apostle Paul, when he wrote his first letter to Timothy, reminded Timothy that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I chief, he said. And he, Paul, was the first, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, to obtain the mercy that might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. If words mean anything, and increasingly they don't, if I heard one more person who was woken up to conversate, I'm going to go bonkers. I'm going to break TV or radio or something. There's no such word as woken. There's no such word as conversate. Words don't mean anything.
Yeah, true.
But in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16, Paul is the me first that shows forth all long suffering. Paul is the me first pattern. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16. So all these people following Charles Sheldon's book in his steps, walking on the golden footprints of Jesus and all that business, have been mistaught and have obviously missed. Our pattern isn't the red letters. Our pattern is Paul.
Amen.
People sometimes take shots at me. You can't imagine that, can you?
No.
And they'll say, well, you're just so hard. You're just so, you shouldn't name names. Firstly, they don't know that the Lord did exactly that, which he did. But secondly, the Lord's not my pattern. They've created a Jesus who's only love. Apparently John 6 isn't in their Bibles. Apparently Matthew 23 isn't in their Bibles. But Paul's the me first. Paul's the pattern. When then I read here about that truth and that fact, worthy, verse 15, of all acceptation. We all need to accept this fact. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He calls himself the chief of sinners. You could make a pretty good case that were it not for the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Paul on the road to Damascus, that Paul was in the position to be the very Antichrist himself.
Yes.
To be the chief opposer. And so the chief of sinners, he calls himself, who am I to argue with Scripture? He says he's the chief, he's first in line. And for this cause, I obtain mercy. He gets mercy without the law. He gets mercy on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He then, Paul, shows forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. A Pauline pattern. Imagine that. So there is a claim that Paul makes, and it's a significant claim. It's interesting, too, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul refers to his information that he is disseminating as verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel. My gospel. That's strange terminology. The my gospel of the Apostle Paul, notice it in Romans chapter 2, in verse 16. Romans chapter 2, in verse 16, as Paul gives the history lesson, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The resurrection of the Christ, of Lord Jesus Christ, is not mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53 for those who would say it's all the same.
Right.
They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've looked at that any number of times in Matthew 16 and Mark 9, Luke 9, and John chapter 20. We've seen that any number of times. Here, Paul is referring to something as my gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, in verse 6, be followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you're in samples. Paul received information. He gets that from the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins in Acts chapter 9. So Paul, by the time he writes 1 Corinthians, is making statements such as, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, be ye followers of me. That's pretty bodacious. Now, I've read books written by Roman Catholic priests who say that Paul might have been the Antichrist, and that Paul's books really don't belong in the Bible, and that Paul's teachings are all spurious, because they don't blend with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter, 4, in verse 16, be ye followers, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul, he's sending Timotheus as his representative, because not about Peter, James, and John. And be ye followers of the Apostle Paul. The gospel Paul preached is clearly outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You read in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, verse 2, how that you're saved, verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says some amazing things in verse 16. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For this, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, and I abuse not my power in the gospel. He calls it three times my gospel. He's not going to abuse his power in it. And what a narcissistic fellow he must have been, unless, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and gave him this information. If Paul's writing without the input of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's all balderdash. If the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, did come to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, the first time, and several subsequent meetings, and install in Paul the data associated with the revelation of the mystery, and Paul then records it and gives it to you and to me, then we've got authority.
Yeah.
Then Paul has authority. Again, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, in verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I use this verse and call it my Pauline filter. And when Paul is giving instructions and they match things which Christ said, I've got a consistency, I don't have a problem. But when they don't match when Paul's instructions don't match, I'm going to say the Pauline filter filters those out. And I'm going to go by what Paul said when he contradicts the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be Pauline. Pastor Stamm wasn't a tunesmith. He wasn't a fellow with pithy little sayings. He was rather long-winded. But he did say one that I have remembered, and that was, if it was in place before Paul, it's over. If it's instituted by Paul, it continues to this day. So, good point. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, is saying something that is very off-putting. He has said, and my first point to you was that he was the chief of sinners, and now he's got this my gospel, and he's the me first. Paul is the pattern. And it's Pauline information. It's his gospel by which we proceed. He is... he's the me first. You know, he's the last to have seen Christ. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 says so. Not John on the Isle of Patmos. Paul was the last to see him. Paul is the first to become the recipient of all long suffering, the first in grace, the first. And he tells us that he is the recipient of the my gospel, and he is the pattern to them which should hereafter believe. 1 Timothy 1:16. That is really, really tall cotton. That is really, what a resume. That's no doubt why Paul says in Romans chapter 11 in verse 13, we don't magnify Paul. We magnify his office. It's not that Paul's some holy man. The wrongness in the thinking that you've got consecrated holy people like the Pope. the wrongness in that kind of thinking transcends understanding. That's what creates atheists.
Yes.
That's why all the world loves to tear down a hypocrite. Hey, he's holier than thou. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. All like sheep have gone astray. So, I've got teaching that I do that countermands the direct instructions given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and people find that as every bit as off-putting as when I read about George Washington and he never said the word Jesus Christ except to some Native Americans in one speech, and that may be spurious.
Yeah.
Paul makes claims in Galatians chapter 1 that are undeniable. Just as there are people who say that there never was a Christ, never an historical Christ, and it's all mythology and it's all written hundreds of years after he was gone and all the things that are said, just as there are people that talk that way about Christ, there's people that talk that way about Paul and ridicule that he really has any place in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He didn't get it from Peter, James, and John. He got it from God manifest in the flesh. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the gospel I preach, it's not the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not that I get to preach the gospel of the kingdom too. It's not that. And so Paul makes statements that are bodacious. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In your Bible, there are other gospels. Oh, wow. You want to get people mad at you. You want to get kicked out of their church. That'll do it in a New York minute. More than one gospel in the Bible. You mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? No. I mean there's the gospel of the kingdom, which is Israel's covenant relationship, performance involved, and there is the gospel of the grace of God, which is Acts 20:24, not performance involved, by grace through faith. By grace are you saved. And there's the everlasting gospel spoken of twice out there in the book of Revelation, which is a combination of commandment keeping and faith in Christ. That's what Seventh-day Adventists do. So, more than one gospel. The word gospel means good news. Didn't Adam and Eve have good news? They certainly didn't have death, burial, and resurrection going for them. Oh, they were looking forward to the cross. Balderdash, you made that up. You heard that from a preacher. So when Paul talks about being removed unto another gospel, there are people who say, well, there can only be one in the Bible because Paul said if you move. Paul's teaching his. He's not teaching theirs. So he's saying, don't leave what I've got. And an interesting thing, and just a side point, the gospel that's called the everlasting gospel in Revelation is disseminated by angels. So Paul, in a time frame where Peter's preaching the tribulation, Paul says that even if you hear this from an angel, don't believe it. Why would he raise that issue? Because it's a real issue. And the everlasting gospel would be wrong for these people. So it's not as if you get to see all the gospels on a table in smorgasbord and pick one. Well, today I'm going to tithe and claim the blessings of tithing. And Pat Robertson told me I'll get blessed 1,000-fold, so I'm going to put in $1 and wait for the 1,000 to show up in the mail. It's not that you can smorgasbord and pick from here to there and do as you jolly well please. Paul talks about, in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't check this out with Peter, James, and John. He went to work. And so the Apostle Paul is laying a claim to be the one who gives the revelation of the mystery to people, that Paul got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his job to preach it to others. And so Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is my apostle. Did you know you had an apostle? A lot of people think that Peter, James, John, and the boys, that's their pattern. The largest denomination of Protestants have named themselves after John the Baptist.
Yep.
John the Baptist's head was severed from his body. He's dead before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and before anybody knows the revelation of the mystery, knows that Christ died for anybody's sins. To name your church after him is really advertising your Bible is a book of slogans. Your Bible is whatever the preacher feels like preaching. He's going to find a verse somewhere and use the verse as his authority, regardless of from whence it cometh. Because of the statements that Paul makes, it's troublesome to people to think that they've been taught wrongly. It's troublesome to people to think that these people that you've been calling names, these hyper dispensationalists and all of that, could actually be on to something.
Yeah.
But they talk too much about Paul. I don't like it. I can remember as I was starting to learn this, 100 years ago, not quite that long, it had been taught against. I wouldn't have known of the dry cleaners.
Yeah.
Had it not been for a guy who kept talking about the dry cleaners.
It's true.
And what's a dry cleaner? Where you take your... No. The dry cleaners are those who are saved and don't baptize.
Yeah.
So he must have been a wet cleaner.
Evidently.
Meanwhile, that called it to my attention. I began to try to learn a bit about it and explore the concept. And I was put off. I can remember saying, can't these guys say a complete sentence without using the word mystery?
Yeah.
Mystery this, mystery that, mystery this. Actually, the offense was mine.
Yeah.
Because I was ignorant of it. But because I was ignorant of it and defensive and immature, I didn't like it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So my intellectual approach was... Huh? Isn't that how you respond to things you don't like?
Yeah.
Am I the only one that's ever, I don't like that, I don't believe that, fool you on that.
Yeah.
Read an attack on dispensationalism. As I read it, I thought, actually, the dispensationalist has got the verse right, and the guy that's attacking has got the verse wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
I met with the president, founder of a missionary society in Rossville, Georgia, and we're having fried chicken out in his veranda. And he says to me, brother, it seems to me you're getting kind of dispensational.
Yeah.
And I said, you know, Homer, you're right. Tell me what's wrong with it. Steer me right. Get me out of the bushes. I don't want to be lost in the high weeds.
Yeah.
Well, brother, I believe there are dispensations, but I believe God can just jump over any of them whenever he feels like.
Yeah.
Boy, that was deep. There was a fella who I didn't know very well. He lived in Los Osos, California. Who named a city Los Osos? But that's where he lived. And he's in charge of an anti-cult ministry, an anti-wrong doctrine ministry that's known worldwide. And Marion Reynolds was his name. And he blasted dispensationalism, and so I wrote him, Brother Marion, and I'd ordered I don't know how many hundreds of tracts from him over the years. Tell me where it's wrong. He sent me typewritten 9 pages of what was wrong with J.C. O'Hare. Personal stuff.
Personal.
Nasty stuff. I'm interested in the doctrine.
Yes. Mm.
Tell me where this is wrong. Increasingly, I began to see, well, there's something to this.
Yes.
Water flows downhill. Any impedance, it'll flow around it. That's a good approach between you and truth. Just keep flowing toward it.
Yeah.
Just keep going and taking in what you can and learning what you can. Getting it right. I began to see, well, I've been steered away from allowing the verses to speak to the doctrine that's present in them. I've been steered into spiritualizing and storytelling with the verses,
yeah,
rather than there are actually people who don't give of necessity.
Yes.
Tithing is for some people. There are actually people. Well, which is which? Which am I?
Yeah.
So that became important to me, and I needed to learn it. And over time, I've gotten something of a handle on it. Paul, then, he's my apostle. He's my pattern. He's got my gospel. It's not that I'm going to worship Paul. It's not him. But what Christ gave him to give me, that matters. After all, my source, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, my source isn't simply Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Oh. So I'm reading Paul. I'm reading what the Lord gave Paul. For me, that makes the so-called controversy over communion services very simple. Because Paul says clearly that he received it of the Lord, and so I give it unto you.
Amen.
Paul was the pioneer. He's the pattern of letting me know some things that nobody in the red letters knew. Everybody in the red letters knows the Holy Ghost is going to show up as a comforter given them. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul's the only one that teaches that. God's Spirit is resident in the believers. Not all of God's Spirit, but God is omnipotent, omnipresent. Paul explains to me in Colossians chapter 1 that I've got Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Paul is the one who teaches me my position. Now, my position is important because judicially I'm in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, I am accepted in the Beloved. Past tense, I'm accepted. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, I'm complete. So it's not I'm holding on, hanging on, climbing up the ladder, doing the best I can. It's not that. It's positional, judicial truth on my account. I'm not going to be residing in an earthly kingdom. My blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, are in heavenly places.
Nobody in the Old Testament, nobody in the red letters expected to die and go to heaven. They expected the kingdom of heaven like it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They expected it to come down here. The promise in Matthew 24, the promise in Matthew chapter 25 is a throne, 12 thrones around it, ruling and reigning here on the earth.
Yes.
I'm headed for heavenly places. I'm going to be a new creature there's never been before. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm going to drop this which is corruption, put on that which is incorruptible. I'm going to have a body celestial. Words mean things. Celestial. I don't need a body terrestrial, terra firma. Celestial in the heavenlies, because my residence is upstairs.
Amen.
So Paul then teaches me my position. I don't learn my position in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus, in his parabolic teachings, teaches about the mysteries of the earthly kingdom. People hear about the mysteries of the kingdom, an Pauline mystery, and they put them in the spiritual blender and hit puree and make it all one thing. But it's not. The mysteries of the kingdom, central to parabolic teaching, is this went on, he went away, and he came back. This went on, he went away, and he came back. This went on, he... It's Christ leaving and coming back to establish the kingdom.
Amen.
The first of the parables, setting the tone for all of them in Matthew chapter 13, should get you that. Paul, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. Paul teaches us some things that are so foreign to most every church in America that we immediately become off-scouring.
That can't be right.
What makes you think you're right and 42,000 Baptist churches wrong? Part of the reason why we are off-putting, not acceptable in polite company, is there's so few of us, and the few of us that there are, we don't either agree with each other or much like each other.
Yep.
So we got it going on, honey. If you want to do a swirl nosedive to your death, become mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, and nobody will ever hear from you ever again. It's kind of like going into the witness protection program.
Yep.
Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9, of course, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who Christ is, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are present possession, are complete in him. Got to be judicial, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Got to be imputational. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. Anybody want to do a bris? Got a good sharp knife. No. Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Judicially, I've been cut away from the body of the sins of the flesh. It's an interesting thing. As you read in your Old Testament, you can read the soul that toucheth it shall die.
Yes.
A soul touching? It's like the body and soul were inextricably related. There's been a cutting away.
Yes.
from the body of the sins of the flesh.
Yes.
And so I find out from the Apostle Paul of a circumcision that doesn't involve physicality. Red letters don't give you that.
No.
The Old Testament doesn't give you that. I'm certain, I don't know what percentage of babies are still being circumcised these days, but it's an inordinately high percentage.
Yeah.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him, verse 12, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. It's important to note here, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Jesus didn't drown.
Amen.
So raising him from the dead is not you coming out of the water. I've got a baptism here that is an operation of God, not an operation of some guy in waders in the back of a church. There's 12 different kinds of baptisms in your Bible. 7 of them are dry. 3 of them show up in one verse in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there's one. Well, if there's 12, how can Paul say there's one? There's one that's right. He says there's one Lord. Well, the Lord himself says there's Lords many. There's one that's right. One faith. No, there's lots of different faiths. There's one that's right. One baptism. There's 12 baptisms in your Bible. There's one where the Holy Ghost of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, baptizes you into the body of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, baptized into his death. It's dry. Christ didn't drown. So I've got here a fleshless circumcision and a waterless baptism. You want to drive all your friends and neighbors wacky? Start there. Paul is giving me something here that is a spiritual, judicial, imputational teaching, not physical operation. Circumcision in Genesis chapter 17 was a physical operation from that time through Paul. Baptism, whether it be the Hebrews chapter 12, baptisms many. The ceremonial washings of Israel, Christ in the River Jordan. Baptism was a physical operation where you participated in the work.
Yes.
Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us.
Amen.
And it's the washing of the Holy Ghost, it's not the washing of water. So, Paul trumps physical circumcision and physical water baptism with this mystery of spiritual, imputational, judicial activity that God performs. It's the operation of God, not the guy in the waders. My Baptist pastor, he had waders that came up pretty high. He'd tuck his tie inside the waders. And then he had rubber sleeves so that when he dunks you, the water doesn't run up and get his Timex and stuff. He's got rubber sleeves. I was bent over backwards. That would be wrong in two denominations I can think of. Oh, we want you to go forwards.
Yeah.
And Romans 6 was read over my head as if it was relevant when it was totally irrelevant. Unless you're going to drown me, then I'd be baptized in death. I was taught everything wrong about water baptism. that you could be taught, and I bought into it because I didn't know a least bit better. I began to find out over time, and when I so did, I find out that Paul has instructions about water baptism saying don't do it. Now, it's troublesome to be disliked, but you get over it.
Amen.
When people dislike you, it's going to happen. When people are put off by you, it's going to happen. What I find most difficult to deal with is being misunderstood. I try to communicate clearly and effectively. I try not to get all flowery and float around the room so nobody knows what I said. I try to be plain spoken. Paul says that's a good thing to be, not with excellency of speech. And yet, people have taken in so much that's wrong. When I present to them any modicum of something different from what they believe to be right, I got to be the bad guy. It really doesn't matter if I've got something ill to say about holiday celebrations, if I got something ill to say about the Pope, they've taken so much in that's wrong that you come to them with facts and they're put off by it. Being Pauline, then, ostracizes you from much of polite society.
Yes.
And so far, I've given you five reasons why. Paul gives us a new baptism and a new circumcision. He explains my position being different from that which is Israel. I'm not following Peter, the principal apostles, and the first pope and all that other balderdash that you get taught. He's got a gospel which is different from what was given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you hear all these talking heads about the election of this new pope, they keep talking about, well, the gospel, he's got to get out the gospel, he's got to be more... They're talking about Matthew 25. They're talking about being kind to poor people. And Paul's my pattern. Just those will get you kicked out of every church in town. Here's the bad news. I've got five more. We'll pick up there next time.